Were you ready for the word? I want you to turn to Romans chapter 8, verse 19. As I was saying, it's so important for the church to be in tune with what God's saying. We're studying in Sunday school, America's Godly Heritage with David Barton, and it's just fascinating because he is calling the church forward into what we used to be. You know, how many times you've got to go into your past sometimes in order to go forward. We go back to the cross to get born again. We go back to the prophets to find out about the end times. Isn't that curious how God does that? But you've got to know where you've come from to know where you're going. And if you don't know where you came from, you have no clue of where you're going. Why? Because your markers are in the wrong spot. You know, someone went before you to lay down markers to show us where to go. And we have Jesus that put down markers for us and the Word of God that has put down markers so we can go to our past and find out where we ought to be going. And if we're not going in the right direction, then we can change because we have markers to keep us on the right path. Amen. Well, one person said, the world's going to hell in a handbasket. And you can kind of look around and you can see that. And most of you probably grew up in churches like I did, non-charismatic, non-living. You know, they preached good basic moral foundations. They taught good things, but they had no clue really about a God who would speak to us or a God who would reveal himself to us or a God that would even act in our lives. My mother found out that she had needed heart surgery. And they told her, and this is back in the time when you went into heart surgery, you had a 50% chance of dying on the table. And they were going to do 3 valve replacements, which was really super, super major surgery back then. And I remember Dad calling us in. Well, let me back up a little bit. When Mom found out what was going on, she made the decision that she wanted to be anointed for healing because we belong to a denomination that actually believed in anointing for healing, not for last rites, but for healing. And so I think Mom was the only one in the group that believed. Dad did the service. We called in the elders of the church according to Scripture, and Debbie and I were there. We weren't elders, but we were family members, and we were there. And they did a lot of the normal things. Is there any unconfessed sin in your life that you need to get rid of? Sometimes we forget about that as a part of healing, but you know, you need to be as right with God and with people as you can be. So we ask her, you know, is there any sin? And she says, no, I think I've covered it all. You know, she's been repenting ever since she got the report, you know. And so we laid hands and anointed her and prayed for healing. And Deb and I are kind of, this is kind of new. So we're just kind of watching everything. I'll speak for myself. I'm kind of watching everything. Dad was, well, Mom requested it, you know, one of those types of things. But Mom believed. They got her in the operating room. And during surgery, Dad was being very fatherly to me, and he was preparing me for her death. The whole time, he kept saying, well, Gordon, we don't know how these things are going to turn out. You know, your mother could die. And so, okay. And it's like, death had really not entered my mind. It really had not entered. I wish I had a gift of faith at the time. I can't say that. It just never entered my mind. That Mom would die. And when Dad was saying those things, yeah, whatever. And after about 3 hours, the surgeon came out. Dad's all prepared for the worst news. And the surgeon says, well, I'll tell you, we opened her up and we got in there and none of the valves needed to be replaced. And we just kind of scraped them out and closed her back up. I mean, they didn't have to do any replacement of arteries or nothing like that. I mean, it's just like, what? Dad had the most puzzled look on his face. I'm thinking, anointing works. That's a good thing. Yeah, that's really cool. After that, Dad told me about all the stories about people that got anointed and got healed, but he didn't tell me that beforehand. You know, it's amazing how we change our theology to fit our condition rather than using our theology to change our condition. So I share that to say that the world's in a mess. It always has been, but faith can overcome the world. Amen? how we perceive things, how we operate with God, how we believe and trust in Him can literally save our lives, not only in the natural, but spiritually as well. So have you found Romans 8:19? Two weeks ago when we were preaching, God had given me this verse. I think it was on a Sunday morning, as because it wasn't printed in my notes, but it's handwritten in my notes from 2 weeks ago. And it really stuck out with me, and it's just kind of sat there, and I've been meditating on it for some time now, it's just real curious. But Romans 8:19 says, "For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God." Now, some Bibles will say children, but it's the same word as sons. Children and sons has a different meaning. Children is usually an infant, someone who has not really grown up, not really mature yet. A lot of times children in the Bible will refer to someone who cannot speak yet. Okay, so it's a very infant child. Sons is a different word. Sons, and in this place it's sons, it's not children, it's sons, meaning those who are capable of taking on responsibility, those who are aware of their belongings. As one person I think it's our science czar, you know, he said that in order to be a human, you have to understand, he said this, in order to be human, you have to be able to know the difference from day to day, and we don't really get to that point till we're around 2 years old. So this is a son who is someone who's responsible, someone who is aware of what's going on around them. A son. You can go to Galatians 4. I don't know if we'll go there. We won't today, but Galatians 4 says a lot about sons. But it says the earnest expectation of the creation. Now, why is the creation waiting for the revelation of the sons of God? Because creation's going to hell in a handbasket. If you ever notice, it's going downhill. We keep getting new diseases, new problems, new mutations and all this kind of stuff. And we really don't have an answer for it. And what Paul is saying here is even the things that are around us are eagerly waiting for the revelation of the sons of God. You know, everybody's looking for a better day. And one of the misnomers that we have in our culture today is that everything is evolving into something beautiful. Have you heard that? If we just let it alone, it'll naturally evolve. If you watch Star Trek, you know, they have all these shows on about mankind evolving. And we don't know how we're evolving. We're just evolving. But it's always into something better. You never see a Star Trek where man evolves into a dinosaur or a creature from the Black Lagoon. That's a scientific experiment that goes wrong. But if we just let nature take its course, we're just getting better, aren't we? And so there's a natural evolution. Our Constitution is evolving. It's a living document. So it's evolving. And as it evolves, it just gets to be better. Don't question it. Don't worry about it. It's just becoming a better thing. It carries the concept that evolution occurs without any outside stimulus. That evolution just occurs. And it's always for our best. And so we tell each other, and you hear this in the church, just relax, or you'll hear it said in a Christian terminology, trust God, everything will work out. Well, how many of you notice that not everything works out? If you just leave some things alone, it gets worse. It doesn't get better, it gets worse. It's deteriorating before our eyes. And there's a scientific law, the second law of thermodynamics, that says everything is in a constant state of breakdown. And if there's nothing that is cohesive holding it together, the natural function of things is everything will deteriorate to its lowest common denominator. Therefore, you can look at the heavens and see the great galaxies and see the great stars and all these. And we believe, because we believe in evolution, that they're all evolving and they're producing things. Well, how about if they're de-evolving? And how about if we're seeing the destruction of worlds instead of the evolution of worlds? Possible? I mean, we've been observing some of these things for 100 years and we can't see any change in them. I thought explosions were big things. I thought they were violent. I thought you'd get to watch an explosion. You usually have to slow explosions on TV down so you can actually see it. But we're watching these supernovas and stars going supernova and all these awesome things in space. And we've been taking pictures of it for years and years and years, and nothing has changed in all those years. So is it really evolving? Well, if we begin to look at creation around us, you find out it's actually an ugly picture. Everywhere you look, there's destruction, there's death. Now, still in Romans, go to Romans 8, verse 18, the one right before the one we read. He says, "For I consider that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us." So if you look at the present time, and I'm taking a little bit of liberty with the verse, just so you know that. But if you look at the present time, it seems like it's suffering. It's not in its best day. Things are not as good as what they used to be. You know, we've got to keep genetically engineering these things. But it says, I consider it the sufferings of this present time. The word time there means a specific measure or period of time. It doesn't mean just a general thing. It means there's a specific time set, a fixed or definite period of time. For I consider the sufferings of this present fixed time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. And verse 19 says, for the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. Let's read verses 20 and 21 with that. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope, because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. It says God subjected it. It literally means to put under. He said, I'm making a specific period of time. It is limited. It will only endure for so long. He says, I'm going to put everything that I created, I'm going to put it in bondage underneath that futility. And I love the word futility. In the Greek, it literally means devoid of truth. Remember the fall when they fell in the garden and they became devoid of truth? God said, you can eat the tree of life. They didn't eat the tree of life. They ate the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And they fell from the truth of the holiness and the righteousness and the salvation of God. And they fell into death and to destruction. You know, there's the King James Version interprets this as vanity. And there's an oldie song that some of you might remember called "You're So Vain." You know, and that's, you know, we're so vain. We think we're so good looking. And she says, you're just so vain. You're just so ugly. You are so stuck on yourself. And when you hear shows about creation, I think it's curious on the animal planet. They have shows out now about the horrors of nature. Well, I thought nature was beautiful. I thought nature was lovely. And now they're showing films about lions killing zebras and butchering them and eating them, having blood on their mouth, and they're ripping and tearing. The beauty of nature. That's what it is. Ken Ham talks about if you look around you, you don't see anything but disease and death. And we say even as Christians, look at the beauty of nature. It's dying all around us. He says, what is beautiful about it? That's because it's been subjected for a time to vanity, to being without truth. See, the expectation, let me say this. We've been subjected to perverseness, to depravity, to frailty. Creation, it says in verse 21, was subjected in hope. That hope that God subjected it to was, because it's a limited period of time, is God has an expectation of eternal salvation. Rather than letting God's creation exist in an eternal state devoid of truth, God has subjected creation temporarily to depravity in the full expectation of its redemption back into the original state of creation, one that is complete in truth and in light. He subjected it to what we see it today just for a temporary period, because God has the expectation that all creation is going to be restored to its original state of creation. We call it a new heaven, new earth. Okay? In Romans 21, and let me read that again, because there's a picture in this. It says, because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children, or the sons of God. Now there's a picture, and the picture is a glorious liberty of the sons of God. See, if you want to begin to understand the recreation of creation, you've got to begin to look at when the sons of God are restored. Now this destroys any concept of evolution. Because evolution, now get this, I believe the Lord gave this to me, but I may not go so far and say this is God's interpretation, but I believe this came from the Lord. Evolution is a series of unexpected accidents, chance happenings, mutations, culminating in a sudden explosion of highly organized and sophisticated events that may appear as having an intelligent design. Because the evolutionists say, well, it may appear like it's intelligently designed, but we all know it isn't. It may appear that it has wisdom, but it really doesn't. And yet you watch the evolution things on TV, and they always ascribe to evolution a wisdom. Why did the giraffe develop such a long neck? Because it knew that it would have to have a long neck in order to reach to the tops of the trees to eat the leaves that it likes. How did it know? Isn't that an intelligent design? If you ascribe to see, even in evolution things, if you listen to it, they ascribe an intelligent design, an intelligent evolution that created things for a purpose. And you see it everywhere. In anything about evolution you see, it will do this. It will use this phrase. And just sleight of hand, they believe in an intelligent design, but it's just by accident. I love the world. It's so messed up. So what is, if creation itself is waiting for the revelation of the sons of God, what is this revelation of the sons of God? In the Greek, the word revelation is apokalyptos. Literally, it's the name of the book Revelation. Isn't that curious? It is revelation. It literally means to uncover or to unveil. It's waiting for the revelation. All creation is waiting for the revelation of the sons of God, the unveiling. In other words, God wants to take the wraps off of you so he can affect the things around you. Because if you continue to walk without revelation, you will only perpetuate what is around you instead of changing it or transforming it. Now that's important to understand. Because we're sitting back, even as Christians, we're sitting back waiting for things to just have good things happen. For people to come up with new imaginative cures. But if the sons of God don't take off the veil that shrouds us, all we can do at the best is to perpetuate what we already have, but we can't change anything because all of creation is waiting for the revelation, the unveiling of the sons of God. Why? So it can be changed. So it can get out of the futility that God has subjected it to. You don't have to wait fully to the new heaven and new earth. We can begin to change things now if we will begin to walk in our revelation as sons of God. Now, here's another definition of revelation. Revelation is God's communication to people concerning himself, his moral attributes, and his plan of salvation. Revelation is not just wisdom. Revelation is about God. Therefore, it's the revelation of the sons of God, those who become sons of God. 1 Corinthians 3:12 says, "Now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known." I know a little bit now, but as the revelation of God seeps into me, as the veil is lifted from my eyes, as the covering is removed, then I see God face to face. Now I look into a mirror dimly, but there will come a time when I will look directly into the face of God. And when I look into the face of God, guess what? I am changed. I am transformed. The reasons that Christians stay in the same state that they were when they got born again is because they've never looked into the face of God. We've looked at what the church has told us. We've looked at what the pastor has told us. And we say, oh, I wish that were true for me. But if you look at the face of God, it'll change you. Because no man can look at God's face and live. When you look into the face of God, the old man dies a little bit more. And the revelation, whoa, this is who I am. You know, when you look into a mirror, you say, well, that's who I am with all my wrinkles and moles and dips and hair and lack of hair. That's who I am. But when you look into Jesus as in a mirror, what you are seeing is you're seeing the image that God wants you to become. And when you look into that image, you start saying, that's who I am. I'm just like Jesus. Oh, you can't say you're like Jesus. Well, the Bible says we're being conformed to the image of Christ. That's Jesus. The Bible says when he appears, we shall be like him. Hello? Oh, I know when we die. No. It didn't say when you die, you'll appear like him. It says when he appears. When he appears, when you look in the mirror and you stop seeing your natural self and you start seeing the living Christ, the God, author of our deliverance, the author of our salvation, when you start seeing his image in the place of your own, you walk away as a different man. I'm preaching better than you're shouting. You're seeing somebody else. You're seeing who God has called you to be, and you're walking, beginning to walk in the revelation as a son of God. And when you do that, things begin to change. You think differently. You act differently. You don't go to the same places you used to go. Why? Because that's not what Jesus would do. That's not where Jesus would go unless it's to preach and minister the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. 2 Corinthians 3 verses 16, 17, and 18 says that nonetheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. When we're looking as in a mirror, and what we're seeing is that we're being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. And it's not talking about when you die, it's talking about when you're living. About our life right now. When one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. It does say when you die, the veil is going to be taken away. But that's how we've read it, because that's how it's been interpreted, because we didn't believe in the church that we could be conformed to the image of God. Not till after you die. Well, there's going to be our body's going to be transformed. But why do you have to wait on your body? Who are you? The Bible says your spirit, soul, and body. It doesn't say your body. I like what Charles Capp says. Our body is an earth suit. I like that. We are foreigners and strangers in this land. You know, we are aliens, the Bible says. And so in order to live and operate in this world, we have to have an earth suit. Because if we didn't have the earth suit to keep us here, what happens when you die? You put off your earth suit. And when you die and you put off that, and that earth suit is removed, your spirit just automatically goes to be with its Lord. If Satan is your Lord, you go to hell. If Jesus is your Lord, you go to heaven. But as soon as that earth suit is gone, you go. So the only thing that's holding us here is our earth suit. Paul said, he said, I want to go, but it's better for you that I remain with you for a while. He said, man, I can lay this body aside and I can just go and be with the Lord, but for your sake, I'll be here. You know, Jesus, when he got rid of his earth suit, he comes back to visit, but he doesn't stay here. He is seated at the throne at the right hand of God in heavenly places. So without an earth suit, you can't stay here for very long. You can visit. That's why the Bible says in the new heaven and new earth, we get a new body. Why? Because God's going to design that new body, that spiritual body, so we can stay here. Hallelujah. Go to John chapter 3. When you think about the revelation, there's two kinds of revelation. Two different sources, two levels of revelation. The first is flesh, and the second is spirit. Now, in John chapter 3, Jesus is talking to Nicodemus, and Jesus answered him in verse 3. He says, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Again, you must be born again. Why? Because that which is born of the flesh is flesh. That's all it knows. That's all it can grasp. That's all it understands. But to be born of the Spirit means you have entered into a new realm of revelation. How many of you understand that the natural realm has a certain degree of revelation? But the Spirit has more revelation in it when you begin to walk in that. The flesh and spirit involve a pattern of thinking. And if you don't understand that, you're going to miss you're not going to understand the Bible when it talks about a carnal mind or a fleshly mind and a spirit being spiritually minded. Flesh and spirit are a way, a pattern of thinking. And whichever dominates, that's going to color your way of thinking. If you only dominate, or if you're dominated by the flesh, everything you do is going to come out of the flesh. If you're dominated by the Spirit, everything you do is going to be blessed and articulated by the things of the Spirit. I'm thinking right now when the furnace collapsed on me. We figured up the next day. Dick figured up we probably had about a ton of metal fall on my legs, and there were a lot of things that were going part in that. I never thought for a minute I wouldn't get out. I mean, well, a second, not a minute, but a second. Because the first thing I checked is, are my legs broken? Because I know if my legs are broken, I can't get out. And I was like, no, they're not broken. They're okay. Well, the next thing, I've just got to get this thing free off me to just move a little bit. Now, Dick and Roxanne were there. And if they would have only looked at the natural, they would have said, Gordon, there's no way we can lift this kind of weight. We're going to have to call the emergency squad. If the emergency squad would have come, they would have said, well, we've got to go and get other equipment because there's not enough room to hook up anything in there for a ton. I probably would have been there at least half an hour, at least 45 minutes before they maybe got me out. I am so glad that both of them didn't say, oh, we can't do this. The first thing they began to do is they both grabbed hold of the metal and began to pull it. Now, if you're looking at the natural, you don't do that. You know, two people cannot lift a ton. And the next day when they came in, four men could not move one of the seven pieces that fell on me. What happened? They were looking to the Spirit. Now, did they sit around, oh, Holy Father, what should we do? No. You know, they pulled, and it's like, okay, it didn't move the first time. They pulled the second time, and Roxanne said, she said a little prayer, said, God help us. You know, aren't you glad you don't have to have a lengthy prayer? Aren't you glad you don't have to say, well, let me go into my prayer closet for a while because I know you shouldn't see me. Don't give me that stuff. God is a present help in time of trouble. On the third pull, it moved. And they held it a little bit, and I was able to squeeze out a little bit, and then they let it back down. Ow, 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 ow. No, they let it back down. But they pulled again, and I think it was the third pull after that that I was able to finally squeeze out. They only moved it a quarter to 3/8 of an inch, just enough for me to squeeze out on the side of it, but they were looking to God. Because like I said, if they were looking to the flesh, like, oh, we're going to have to get the ambulance and the fire department and the jaws of life to come in here and get this baby out. It's like, but they didn't. They immediately both responded, we're going to pull this thing off. Now, I don't know what all was going through their minds or their thoughts, but they acted in the Spirit. And God honored it. I am glad. I want to tell you, I am in debt to these two people. Just for everything. You see, Jesus is trying to tell us flesh and spirit are a pattern of thinking. Now, it's reality too, but just stay with me a little bit. One is stuck in the natural realm while the other sees the intervention of God into all areas of life. One sees limitation. The other sees possibilities and opportunities. When you look at yourself and the things around you, what do you see? Do you see limitations or do you see opportunities? What do you see around you? See, again, revelation is God's communication to people concerning himself, his moral attributes, and his plan of salvation. So then what does flesh reveal? Well, real quickly, number one, the first thing that flesh reveals is that God exists. If you look anywhere, you have to come up with a logical explanation. This didn't happen by chance. Just a brief thing about evolution. You know, like I say, evolution is all these spontaneous accidents that somehow culminate in an organized pattern of life. I've never seen people throw junk out of a building and have it land and make a Mercedes-Benz. I just have never personally witnessed that. But we're to believe that all these chemicals just somehow got together and evolved. Now, in a simple amoeba, the simplest life form, I mean, this is so simple that it's ridiculous. I mean, you can't get any simpler than an amoeba. But it takes 26 proteins to be formed to operate in an amoeba for it to be able to survive. If one of those proteins isn't made right, it just ceases to exist. Now, in that amoeba, it has to be able to eat. It has to be able to take what it's eaten and change it, transform it into energy that can sustain it. And it's got to be able to get rid of the waste products. And if any one of those three things doesn't work right, it dies. Now, that's complicated, because that means it's got to be able to hunt for food. It's got to be able to eat it, to consume it, to digest it. And it's like, can you imagine an accident that a human being suddenly developed 21 feet of colon? Can you just an accident, you know? A giraffe just woke up one morning and its neck was extended 15 feet. I don't know how long a giraffe's neck is. Can you just an accident, just random chance. They say the human being is the most complex creature on earth. Did you know that a chicken has about 3 times the DNA that a human being does? All they do is cackle and lay an egg. A chicken is more complicated than a human. They'll tell you a monkey and a human being, that our DNA is so close alike. Well, it is pretty much alike. But I think there's only like a 3 or 5% difference in the DNA. But let me tell you something. You can put all the monkeys in a room you want to. They will never come up with what Shakespeare wrote. It'll never happen. Why? Because that 3% makes them a monkey and you a human. That's the difference between it. It's not random chance, it's design. You know, well, but, oh, I won't go into that. But you can begin to look around and say, this is impossible. This is absolutely ridiculous. You have to have more faith to believe in accidental creation of life than you do that God created it. And like I say, in the evolution movies and stuff like that, they all talk about an intelligence that they knew they would have to develop this in order to survive. How did they know they had to develop this in order to survive? They're stupid, they're stupid objects, stupid things. But they believe that. So if you begin to look at the complexity of life, if you begin to look at intelligence and where it came from, because DNA, one of the unique things about DNA is every DNA, it's written in code, but it has a decoder built into it. That means it's a specific language, but you can only understand the language if you have the code to decipher the language, and the code is in the DNA. It's all there. The code tells the DNA what to do. Accident. Just random accident. Well, you got 2 little children here. Don't take them to school. Don't educate them. Leave them in the cradle. Don't hold them. Don't talk to them. Don't do anything. And they'll just evolve into a fully mature human being. It's like, no, that's stupid. Yeah. So it's like, there's a God. All creation shouts it out if you will just see it. The second thing that flesh reveals to us is out of Romans chapter 2, and I want to read this from the Message Bible. This is good. I like this. Romans 2, verses 13 to 15. Got to find my right scripture. Merely hearing God's law is a waste of your time. If you don't do what he commands doing, not hearing is what makes the difference with God. When outsiders who have never heard of God's law follow it more or less by instinct, they confirm its truth by their obedience. They show that God's law is not something alien imposed on us from without, but woven into the very fabric of our creation. There is something deep within them that echoes God's yes and no, right and wrong. Their response to God's yes and no will become public knowledge on the day that God makes his final decision about every man and woman. Nature tells us that there is a knowledge within humanity of what's right and wrong, of good and evil. We're born with it. It's innate within us. Now, what this means is, it means we have a sense of guilt when you do something wrong. And it reveals to us that the Ten Commandments of God are written in our heart, because everybody knows these things. Even a thief doesn't like a thief. An adulterer doesn't like the people to cheat on him. See, there's an instinctiveness. They know these things are wrong. They didn't get it from church because it's in unchurched people. But this is part of what nature shows us. Again, out of Romans chapter 1 from the Message Bible, verses 18 through 20. It says, but God's angry displeasure erupts as acts of human mistrust and wrongdoing and lying accumulate, as people try to put a shroud over truth. But the basic reality of God is plain enough. Open your eyes, and there it is. By taking a long and thoughtful look at what God has created, people have always been able to see what their eyes, as such, can't see. Eternal power, for instance, and the mystery of his divine being, so nobody has a good excuse. Now what this means, now listen to this, what this means is when Christians defend justice, honesty, and decency in schools and homes and neighborhoods and businesses and governments, they do not impose their special beliefs upon others. They merely point to the universal principles that all sinners know but suppress. When they tell you that you're trying to impose your will on me, what they're actually saying is, I already know it, but I don't want you to remind me about it because it reminds me of God who I have chosen to not believe in. Because if schools are, and they are, teaching our kids there is no right or wrong, then how can me being a Nazi be right or wrong? Now, I'm not a Nazi, just for that. But I'm just saying, you know, being a Nazi is wrong. Almost everybody in America, except there's some sections in the Northeast and the South, really, I'm not kidding, where Nazism is fairly prominent in certain circles. If there's no right or wrong, how can we say that Nazism is wrong? How can we say that being anti-Muslim is wrong? How can you differentiate and say, well, that's right and wrong, but over here there's no right or wrong? No, we witness every time someone says, well, that's wrong. All PC behavior is rooted in someone's concept about what is right and what's wrong. So, well, we don't judge anybody. Yes, you do. Why? It's built into you. It's part of our human nature, our DNA. It's part of that God quality to put in. Everyone judges. Everyone discerns. Everyone makes decisions as to what's right or wrong. But do you do it based on God, or do you do it based on what is convenient for you? Ah, now we get down to the difference. Because God says what's right and what's wrong is true for every person, and there are no special groups. The law applies equally. The law has come to convict the world of sin. But PC has come to convict you of sin because I don't need it. Because as long as everyone thinks the way I do, the world is right. But if you think the way I do, then you're wrong. And I can do that because I don't judge between right and wrong. It's like, what? Everyone judges. And you can find that out by just watching natural things. Finally, as valuable as general revelation is for justice and honesty and decency in the world today, it is not enough. Because the one thing that nature does not reveal to us, it does not show God's plan for salvation. Nature cannot show us Jesus Christ. It can only show us the things that are common to humanity, that we need laws, we need rules, we need a common sense of behavior and decency, and that everything's going to the dogs. But God has a plan for salvation. In John chapter 1, It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. If you jump down to verse 12, it says, But as many as received Him, who? The light, Jesus. As many as received Him, to them He gave the right, the privilege, the opportunity to become the sons of God. Woo! Well, you can't. Jesus is, nobody else can, no, he gave everyone who receives Jesus the right, the privilege to become the children of God or the sons of God, to those who believe in His name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Grace and truth can only be revealed to you spiritually, because in the world there is no grace, and the truth becomes not universal, but the truth becomes what is convenient for me. In the world, the strong always dominate. Isn't that what Darwin said? Evolution is the survival of the fittest, but he didn't mean the fittest, he meant the strongest. Because even in society, you see in nature, you see that it's not always the fittest that survive, but it's the strongest that survive. I don't think crocodiles and alligators are the fittest, but they survive because they can eat everything around them. I'm not too impressed with goats, but they survive because they can eat 10 cans and survive. I don't know how they do it, but they can just about digest anything. Are they the fittest or are they the strongest? Well, I wouldn't judge them as the fittest, but somewhere God's got a plan even for goats. Hallelujah. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus isn't being hard. Jesus is saying, there's no way in the natural you can reach God. There's no way. He says, I have come to open up the way for you. He's not judging you or condemning you because you're already judged and already condemned. The world has already said you're apart from God. The world has already said you cannot know God. But Jesus says, but I am the way. And through me, you can know who God is. In John that we read, Jesus is full of grace and truth. And through Him, by believing in Him, we can become the children or the sons of God. Jesus isn't being mean. He's saying, look what you can become. Look at what you can become. In Hebrews 1, it says, God has spoken to us through the law and the prophets, but in these last days, He's spoken to us by His Son. God is trying to talk to us. God is trying to give us another revelation. John 1:18 says, no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, He has declared Him. Jesus has come and said, this is who God is. This is what God is like. If you want to understand who God is, if you want to understand His grace and His truth, you've got to look at me. That's the only way you can know who God is. Not through the natural things, but through the power of Jesus Christ. Let me close with this verse. 1 John 3:2. This is awesome. 1 John 3:2 says, beloved, now. Everybody say now. Beloved, now we are children of God. And it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Now, he said, now. John's still living. He's writing this letter to people who are alive. And he says, now, if you will believe in Jesus, you become a son of God. Now, why is that important? We're starting a series again, but why is that so important? Because all creation is waiting for the revelation of Christ in us. It's waiting for us to take the veil off of the natural and put on the things of the Spirit so we can be conformed to the image of Christ. So now we become the sons of God. So now we can change the things around us. For too long, the world has taught and the church has bought that things just naturally become better. If you just attend church, it'll just naturally occur. No, it won't. I know people have gone to church all their life, and they're just as dumb now as they were when they first got saved, if they ever got saved. I attended church for years and never knew to be saved. I was hoping, I was basing my life on good works, of which I had very few. But I was basing it on good works. And it took a revelation of Jesus Christ to understand that I need Him, that I can't please Him. I need Him. Flesh didn't teach me that. Going to church didn't teach me that, because it wasn't preached from the pulpit. I never heard that I needed Christ in the way that Christ revealed Himself to me. So in 1969, when Jesus came and spoke to me on my dormitory floor at Ohio State University, He asked me a serious question. He said, "And you call yourself a Christian?" After I thought about it, I had to say, "No, I'm really not." Because I had no grace, I had no love, I had very little truth in me. But what I had, I knew that God was real, but I can see that in nature. I could see it in how people treated people. We need a Savior. I could see that much. We need some rules. We need someone to make us better than what we are. I understood that from nature, but I didn't understand a Savior. I didn't know that God had already planned my salvation. See, if you're just waiting for it to happen naturally, odds are it won't. You have got to choose to believe in Jesus Christ. Now that's so important, because when you choose to believe Him, you start the manifestation process. You start the revelation process. You start the unveiling. As soon as I choose that, "Lord, I need You," then I understand that things in my life have got to change. When I begin to understand that God has a wonderful plan for my life, it changes me. I want to find that plan. I want to be where God wants me to be at that particular moment. I want those things in my life. When I begin to understand that God loves me, oh, man, I want to be in that love. Whatever it takes, Lord, I want to be in that love. Whatever price, Lord, I want to be in that love. I want to be in that place. And see, when I start those, I start, the revelation starts. And the change process starts. And as I am changed from glory to glory, the things around me begin to change. We've been told by so many people, we don't know how you can exist. We don't know how you can do these things. You know, I look at your natural situation, and this is impossible. You can't do that. I've had pastors tell me, even a year after our church split, they said, it's impossible that you last there a year. It's impossible with what you've gone through. It doesn't happen. That's not the natural way, but I'm not looking at the natural things. I'm looking at God, keeping our eyes focused on Jesus Christ, who is the author, the beginner, and the developer, the finisher of our faith. As I gaze into Jesus, I am changed from glory to glory. As you gaze into Jesus, as you give Him place in your life, you are changed from glory to glory, transformed. You become more and more the sons of God, and the things around you begin to change. Why do I need to believe in healing? Because my body isn't changed yet. Why do I need to believe in prosperity? Because the world isn't always kind, but God will always meet my needs. Why do I need to believe in grace? Because the world doesn't have grace. I can only find grace and truth in Jesus Christ. Why do I need these things? Because the world is cruel and will destroy me, but God will redeem me from all the things in the world. No weapon formed against me can prosper. Every tongue that rises in judgment, I shall condemn it. For this is the heritage, the inheritance of the saints of God. And it belongs to us as sons of God. Amen? Amen. Let's stand up. I want you to think about and meditate that you're a son of God. I want you to begin to have this ingrained in your way of thinking as you approach things. I'm a son of God. I am a child of the Most High. I am seated with Him in heavenly places. But the first step of that is you've got to be born again. You've got to be, because until you are born again, you cannot change the way that you think. You cannot change your pattern, because all you can see is the natural things. If you're going to get into the kingdom of God, you've got to be born again. You can't enter it any other way. You can't enter it through the flesh. There's not enough good deeds that you can do to get born again. There's not enough study you can do to get born again. You've got to be born again. There's only one door, and that is Jesus Christ. And that's where it starts. I'm going to pray and lead you in a prayer of salvation. I know most of you, I'll put it this way. I know all of us here today think we're saved. But although I know I'm saved and when I die I'm going to heaven, there's still areas in my life I need salvation in. I need to correct some ways of thinking. I need to correct some attitudes. I need new eyes. I need to be able to see with the vision of God and see His heart in more areas than what I'm seeing right now. So I want to lead you in that prayer of salvation. And if there's an area in your life, maybe you're not born again. Maybe you haven't given your life to Christ. Now's the day you can do that. Maybe you've been struggling with some areas, but now's the day to get over it, to move beyond it. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, say this with me. Heavenly Father, I believe that Jesus Christ died for my sin, for all my sin, past, present, and future. And I believe that He is Lord of heaven and earth. And I believe that Jesus rose from the dead on the third day, that this world no longer dominates Him in any way, shape, or form. Jesus, I invite You into my life. I invite You into my mind, my soul, my emotions, my finances, my body. I invite You to live in me, to fill me up with the fullness of God, to change me in every area of how I think and how I perceive things. I give You my life. I give You all I understand to give You. And I thank You that now You have come into my life and You live in me and I live in You. And I thank You, Jesus, that I am born again. And I ask You, Father, to baptize me in the Holy Ghost. Let Your power, Your anointing, Your Spirit flow over me, surround me, fill me to overflowing, that everything that I say and think and do will be in Your image, in Your likeness. I pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.